Great to see you here this morning. For us to be able to worship God together is indeed a blessing. And remember that we are here not as an audience, but as a participants. God is the audience, and we're here to worship Him. And we want to praise Him in every way that we can. What we need today, as much as ever, is to reinforce, perhaps to capture or recapture, that sense of awesome majesty that we might have toward the God that we do worship and serve. And that's very important, because we're not here to entertain ourselves. And we're not here to simply feel a certain tingle up and down our spine, although sometimes those things happen, and that's good. But we're here to praise and honor God Himself. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to the third book of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus in chapter 10, and we'll begin our reading at the first verse of that chapter, Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And the scripture says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.' So Aaron, therefore, kept silent." We must treat him as holy. We must honor him in our worship. We may not be priest under a Levitical system as was Aaron and as were his sons Nadab and Abihu, but we are God's holy priesthood today, and we come before Him in worship today and offer spiritual sacrifices to Him today. And in doing so, we need to treat Him with the utmost respect and honor as is possible within our frail human minds. It reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 29 and verse 2. "Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due His name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Now the first line of Psalm 96 and verse 9 says in the King James, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, with the background or the setting that we have in Leviticus chapter 10, we want to gather from that a few insights that can help us to recapture this sense of awesome majesty that God possesses and to worship Him in a way that's more appropriate and more meaningful, not only to us, but to God Himself. And we're only going to have 2 points in this lesson. The first one is, if we want to better honor God in our worship, then we do need to focus on His glory. And that seems to have been the mistake that Nadab and Abihu had made in this context. The history of Nadab and Abihu is not just something that begins in Leviticus chapter 10. If you dig a little deeper, you can discover more. They had been, these two sons of Aaron, they had been witnesses of some pretty amazing things. They had been there as God's awesome power had delivered His people from Egyptian bondage. They had witnessed the 10 powerful plagues. They had been there beside the Red Sea. They had seen the Red Sea parted, and they had been among the company of the Israelites who had crossed over on dry ground. They had seen the wall of water to the right and the wall of water to the left. They had arrived at the other side of the sea and had seen the army of Pharaoh, the horses and chariots. began to cross across after them, and they had witnessed the collapse of those waters upon them to destroy the mightiest army of that day. Now, in predicting those events, in that setting, God himself had said in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 18, he said, "Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." God will be honored. And we might say that if a man will not honor God, God will be honored through the judgment that comes against him. And in that case, that's exactly what happened to Pharaoh. These men, Nadab and Abihu, not only witnessed all of that and so much more, they were also present when the covenant that was given to Moses was ratified with blood. And they had witnessed the glory of God. If you turn to Exodus chapter 24 and beginning in verse 9, the Bible says that Moses went up with Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 of the elders of Israel. And notice the language here. And they saw the God of Israel. Let that sink in a moment. They saw the God of Israel. And under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Reminds you a bit of the book of Revelation. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel. And they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. It's something that Nadab and Abihu had witnessed. Some would argue that they didn't literally see God, but perhaps a vision of God, a manifestation of God. But in any case, the Bible says they saw the God of Israel. In verse 15 of that same chapter, it says, "Then Moses went up to the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The people said, 'You go up for us. We don't want to go up because we're going to die if we do.' But Moses went up the mountain, and the Bible says, 'The glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud, and to the eyes of the sons of Israel, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the mountaintop. Moses entered the midst of the cloud as he went up to the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights." They had witnessed. Nadab and Abihu had seen these things. Nadab and Abihu also enjoyed a special, very special place in God's service as his priests. They functioned as priests. In the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 23 and verse 13 says, "The sons of Amram were Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy." Aaron and his descendants were to be the high priests. "Aaron was set apart to sanctify him as most holy." That was their job, to sanctify God as most holy. "And he is, and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name forever." This is the job given to Aaron and then to his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Whatever else happened in this example, we know one thing. They did not carry out their function. Their function was to set apart God as holy, to burn incense, to minister to God, and to bless his name forever. But the Lord explains what they did. In our text in Leviticus 10, verse 3, "By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." But for some reason, they did not honor God. Perhaps they did not appreciate enough the majesty of God. But again, we have Aaron, his sons, Nadab and Abihu, in a very special way set apart among God's people for this special function. And we read about this in the 8th chapter of Leviticus, as we look at the broader context, a lot of times we'll go to Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, and make our point and then jump on. But I want you to catch a flavor of what has happened up to this point. Now, in Leviticus chapter 8, a lot of things are happening, and I'll just kind of summarize them a bit. The congregation were assembled together at the doorway of the tent of meeting. This is prior to the tabernacle. This was the place where Moses went, and where the people, whenever he went there, they would stand up and watch. He was meeting God there. Aaron and his sons were brought there to Moses, and Moses washes them. Perhaps someone might say out of waters from the laver, if that was around. But Moses dresses Aaron, puts a tunic upon him, a sash on him, a robe on him, an ephod on him, and on the ephod was that artistic band of work, and then the breast piece in which were the Urim and the Thummim, and then the turban on his head and a golden plate on the turban that said, "Holy to the Lord." Now, all of this is going on, and I don't know how long it took for him to do that, but there had to be a sense of something special about their duty as priests when Moses, the one who received the law, is doing this to them. Then Moses, if that were not enough, takes some anointing oil, which was prepared according to the instructions in Exodus chapter 30, and he takes that oil and anoints the tabernacle, all the furnishings of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering, all its utensils, and then finally, with the same oil, pours it on Aaron's head, anointing him as the high priest. Then Moses dresses Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, in their priestly garments, which would not have been quite as ornate as the garments of the high priest, but nonetheless, he dresses them in their garments. And Moses and Aaron and his sons lay hands on the head of a bull, and it is sacrificed as a sin offering. In a similar procedure, Moses offers a burnt offering for Aaron and for his sons. Then a second ram, a ram of ordination, is taken. And Moses takes the blood from this ram and puts it on the lobe of the right ear of Aaron, on the right thumb, on the big toe of the right foot. And then he does the same thing for Aaron's son. Then they have a wave offering and some unleavened bread, and certain portions of a ram of ordination are sacrificed for Aaron and for his sons. And some of the anointing oil and some of the blood is sprinkled on the altar, that was sprinkled on the altar, is sprinkled, literally sprinkled on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on their garments. I always thought that was strange, you know. You get all these beautiful garments made, and then you sprinkle blood all over it. There's a reason for that, of course. Aaron and his sons are told then to go and stand by the doorway to the tent of meeting, just inside, near the entrance. And they are told there to go and wait. And they wait for 7 days. They're not to go out. They're to eat the portion of food, of their bread and meat that was from the sacrifices. And at the end of 7 days, an entire week, they are ordained as priests. And Aaron begins serving as the high priest and doing his work in the tabernacle. And Aaron begins sacrificing a bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering for himself and his sons. And then Aaron begins offering sin offerings and burnt offerings and peace offerings for the sons of Israel. You see, what we have here is an intricate, detailed description of all the things that are happening. And Leviticus chapter 9, verse 6 tells us that as Aaron is getting ready to do this, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." And all of this Aaron is now doing, and his sons, Nadab and Abihu, as priests, are helping him with that. All of this in the broader context. Now we're getting ready to the immediate context of the passage in Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24. All of this has happened. They've been sprinkled with blood, and they made all these sacrifices. And then the Bible says, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went out into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Now, what is that? Is that the Shekinah, the cloud? But he goes on to say, then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces to the ground. Something similar happened when the temple was consecrated by Solomon. They witnessed the glory of the Lord and the consuming fire from the Lord. And having all that, all this happening in the context, it is then that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and, putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. All of these things happening. Now, you're getting a broad picture now of the fact of God's majestic glory and his awesome presence. And we've got to focus on that first. If we'll focus on that first, then the details about what needs to be done will fall into place as we follow his instructions. So the first thing we do in worship to recapture that, to revitalize a sense of the majesty of God, is just to contemplate things like this. Look at what God had done for them. Look at how he had separated them. Look at how he had put them into service. And now, as sort of just kind of off the hand whim, they offer strange fire before the Lord. God was not pleased with that. The second thing we've got to do in order to honor God properly in worship is to focus on his instructions. God expects us to follow exactly his instructions. Always has. Back in the day when Noah built the ark, he had to build it according to all that God had commanded him. And that's what it means to build by faith. Genesis 6:22. When Moses went up on the mountain, he received a pattern demonstrating what the tabernacle was to be like. And the Bible says in Exodus 25, he did it exactly according to the pattern that he had been shown on the mountain. And so the tabernacle was constructed exactly like that. And we learn later that this tabernacle is a prefigurement of what we have in Christ, in the church, in the kingdom, in heaven, and all of that. There's a lot of things that are very important. So if God is preparing a tabernacle, and the purpose for which is to accommodate the thinking of the people and understand that God was dwelling in their midst, then if God is going to detail how it's to be built, he wanted it to be built according to that pattern. The same thing is connected here with the worship. So how did Nadab and Abihu bring God's judgment, his fire of wrath, down upon them? That's been a question of debate for many years. What exactly did they do that fired God up like that? That's something we want to ask. The Bible simply says they took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. What did they do that was deserving of death? The Bible simply says they offered strange fire. Strange is defined as fire that had not been commanded. God later summarized their actions as treating him as unholy, not respecting him enough to carry out exactly what he said. It might be helpful to get some background information on this by taking a look at a couple of passages that touch on some of these matters. The first is in Exodus chapter 30, there is some things said about incense. In fact, in Exodus chapter 30, we learn in verses 7 and 8 that the priest was to offer incense in the morning and in the evening, 9 o'clock and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. This special incense was made. Later, this incense was, as I just said, it was a specific recipe. And it detailed out how you're going to make this incense. And then he says, you shall not make it for any other purpose. The only kind of incense they were to offer was that which was according to this recipe. Verse 9 says, you shall not offer any strange incense on this altar. So we might say that a strange fire would also be strange incense, but this does say strange incense rather than strange fire. So some would argue, well, it's not the incense, it's something else. When the high priest burned incense on the altar, the fire for that incense on the Day of Atonement was to be taken from the altar of burnt offering in Exodus 16 and verse 12. Now, some would say that a strange fire, maybe the fire came from another source. Maybe they pulled out fire. Maybe that wasn't handy right then. They took out some other fire from some other location, and that would have been strange fire. Some argue that. It's possible that in talking about strange fire, he might be simply saying that because the incense was to be burned at morning and evening, this was a different time of day, and therefore that was strange fire. Some argue that position. But in any case, whatever it is, the strange fire is encapsulated in the phrase, which the Lord commanded not. And in doing that which the Lord had not commanded, the strong point can be made that that is a dishonoring of God that resulted in their punishment. We would say, well, what does it matter? God is holy. It does matter. God has the awesome majesty as our Creator. What He says, we must obey. Here's another passage that bears upon it a bit, and that is found in Numbers chapter 20. You're familiar with this, I believe, and we'll mention this before going on. The people of Israel in the wilderness, and again, they run out of water and they begin complaining. What's new about that? Well, this time, the Lord speaks to Moses and he says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them. Well, we read that. That's a pretty amazing. Is it significant that God said, speak to the rock, and that Moses struck the rock? I think it is. Is it significant that it doesn't seem like Moses gives God the credit? Yes. But the most glaring point of this passage is the difference between speaking and striking. Disobedience is not treating the Lord as holy. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have another passage that bears on the subject of worship, where the first king of Israel by the name of Saul had been told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekite nation. Every man, woman, and child, all their beasts, all their livestock, everything. And this was had been the result of actions that had been taken long previous to that, and it was an act of judgment of God upon that nation. Well, they went to battle, and according to the way they looked at things, they won the battle for sure, but they didn't do what God said. And so Samuel approached, and as he came near, Saul was nowhere to be found. Where was he? Well, he was at Mount Carmel erecting a monument to himself. That tells you something about how far he had proceeded in the wrong direction. But when he did come back, there's Samuel, and he approaches Samuel and says, "I've carried out the will of the Lord." And Samuel says, "Well, then what is the sound that I hear? The lowing of oxen and the bleeding of sheep. If you carry..." Well, wait a minute now. And he changes tune a little bit. He says, "Yeah, we've carried out the will of the Lord, but the people kept the best of the sheep and the livestock to offer to the Lord your God." A rationalization clearly is intended here. And that's when Samuel turned to him and said to him, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Verse 22. Obedience. That's important. When Jesus himself spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he rebuked them for their false worship, he said they were teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Teaching being an act of worship. The kind of teaching is God's word, not the commandments of men. Therefore, their worship was worthless. So we're talking about something very important here. We're talking about recapturing both the majesty of God in our minds and hearts, but also the respect for God to do what God has asked us to do in his worship. Is that something we read in the New Testament? Well, sure. It's contained in a very succinct statement by our Lord in John 4:24, when he says we must worship in spirit and in truth. Worshiping God in the spirit means that we're offering sincerely from the heart our praise for him, our honor for him, as the one with all majestic glory, the creator of the universe. Worshiping according to the truth, thy word is truth, John 17 tells us. It's worshiping exactly as he has instructed. And one goes with the other. One follows the other. It's not enough just simply to say, "I'm going to be thinking about the God of the heavens and the earth and all of his majestic glory," and then turn right around and ignore what he has told me to do in worship. Those don't go together. Nor is it acceptable for us to do all of the right things in worship, but have the heart disengaged from the idea of God's majestic glory. The two have to go together. Worship in spirit and in truth. So in our worship, we give as we have been prospered. We do that cheerfully and sacrificially and proportionately, as the Word of God says. We in our worship are also teaching the Word of God, as we mentioned a moment ago. We're remembering the Lord's death and resurrection and partaking of the Lord's Supper, as he gave example and command for us to do. We sing and we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. No mention there of anything accompanying our singing other than the instrument of the heart. And then there's the matter of prayer, praying unto the Father. These are the worship items that God mentions, and if we add to those things the things that make us happy, we're forgetting who's the audience, and that's God. We want to worship God, and we want to worship him the way that he has commanded us to worship him. But if we add to that, we will find ourselves in a similar position as Nadab and Abihu, who got all caught up in the moment, all the excitement, all of the rigmarole that's been going on for the last couple of chapters we read about, and said, "Well, let's do something," and they started doing it. without authority, which God had not commanded. He specified how he wanted to be worshipped, and that was not according to his example. So we can improve our worship, and we want to improve our worship. We want to do so by focusing on those two things, the majesty of God and the importance of following his instructions, to worship in spirit and in truth. God's instructions must not be ignored. As we think about it, God has given us commands as to how to obey the gospel and gain forgiveness of our sins. Jesus has told us that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He also said in Luke 13, except ye repent, you will all likewise perish. So if a person hears the gospel and believes it and is willing to turn away from his or her sins and then is confessing that name, acknowledging their faith, and are baptized, they can be saved from their sin. Now, we can add to that, but will that make God happy? Are we talking about another human being? Are we talking about an old man sitting in a rocking chair somewhere, an old grandfather that we're trying to make happy? Or are we talking about the God in whom we live and move and have our being? His word doesn't change. There are commands related to living the Christian life that we cannot ignore. There are commands related to the way we worship and to the organization of the church. You don't add to it. You don't take away from it. He's the creator of all things. When he speaks, we must listen. He speaks to us today through his son Jesus, through his inspired word. His glory is beyond our comprehension. And we owe him our allegiance, our devotion. We owe him our love, and we owe him our obedience. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you are the God of all gods, the King of the universe, that your greatness surpasses all things. And we pray that in our hearts we will humble ourselves to your will. And however that applies to us individually, we will make that application, that we may follow you and honor you and give glory to you in the way that you have instructed. We pray this through Jesus Christ. Amen. And maybe this morning that you have need to respond, either in becoming a Christian, we can do that this morning, or if you need the prayers of the church, we're here to help in any way we can. If you'll come while we stand and while we sing.